The reading today is from Matthew, because I read it last week, Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 to 15. And you can follow it on page 811. After the Sabbath, at dawn, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, "You are to say his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day.
Thank you, Kathy, for that reading. Let me pray with you and we'll look at the scripture that Kathy read for us. Father, thankful that we can call you by that name, and we're thankful that this resurrection morning we can open your word. And Lord, I ask that you would bring light that only you could bring, and that you would bring it by your Spirit for our hearts and lives, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I've always loved those words, early on the first day of the week, early on Sunday morning, and this picture of these two women, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. And in some accounts, there are additional women as well, on their way to the tomb. The Friday night before, you'll remember that they had seen where Jesus' body had been laid, in the tomb that Joseph the of Arimathea had given to Jesus. And that night before, there had been, on that Friday night, terrible floggings, agonized suffering, laughing and mocking from the onlookers until his death. But here on this early Sunday morning, at the first light of dawn, here with these women, the scene is one really of quietness, of silence, stillness. Most everyone else was all asleep, and they're making their way in the semi-darkness to the tomb. Quietness, yes, but in their hearts and minds, a terrible turmoil, because the one that they'd loved, the one in whom they'd actually placed all their hope, had been brutally killed as they watched, and their hopes were dead as well. And I just can't even imagine the kind of trauma that it would have been for them to watch Christ as he died. But here this morning, their world is pierced by power and light. By the power and light of the supernatural, an angel appears to them. Matthew says about this angel that his appearance gleamed like lightning. And I love to think about that. Gleaming like lightning. And this power of the angel was such that the earth cracked, and the description is of a being of such awesome power and authority, such that he rolled the stone away. And the angel spoke, and this is what the angel said. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know who you are looking, that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay." The brightness and the power of the guards had overcome. The brightness and the power of the angel had overcome the guards. But the first words of this angel were to the women. And the words of the angel to the women were, "Do not be afraid. I know who you're looking for. I know all about your lives. I know why you've come here. You're looking for Jesus, but he's not here." And the key message is of the angel, the key message of the angel is that he's risen. Just as he said, he himself had repeatedly said while he was still with them, he'd said again and again, "I will die and I will rise again." But somehow, no one seemed to get it. No one seemed to understand. This was the last thing they were expecting. And knowing their bewilderment, the angel says, "Come and see where he lay." You know, he's opened the tomb not for Jesus to get out. Jesus was already gone. He opened the tomb so the witnesses could come in and see. "Go quickly," he said to the women. "He's risen from the dead. Go quickly. It's urgent. Tell his disciples he's not dead anymore. And he's going ahead of you to Galilee, and there you will see him." So these women hurry away. They're filled with fear, yes, but also with joy. Fear, I think, because of the supernatural reality of an encounter with an angel. Great fear and terror, and yet joy, because this was a triumph beyond anything they'd ever imagined. And somehow they knew that this triumph was for them. They are included in it. And on their way, Jesus himself, in this account, meets them. And the message is afraid, the same. Jesus says, "Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers, I will see you in Galilee." In this account, there's three characters that I wanted us just to meet a little bit more deeply. One is the character of the women. The second is the character of the angel. And the third is Jesus himself. Think with me, first of all, about these women. There are four gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And all these accounts vary in some way, but I'll tell you one thing that they've all got in common. Something they've all got in common is that women coming early in the morning to the tomb is always central to this account in all of the Gospels. These women had traveled on foot from Galilee, probably about 150 kilometers. Maybe it would have taken them 6 or 7 days to travel, and they traveled with Jesus. And remember that these women themselves were there at the crucifixion. Just in the chapter before this, in Matthew 27, it says that many women were there watching from a distance. Can you imagine that? These women watching Christ being crucified, watching at a distance. And Matthew names them. He says Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee also. he names were there. They were there at the cross, but they were also here now at the tomb. They were the last ones at the cross, and they're the first ones at the tomb. And it's these women who have the privilege of seeing the risen Jesus for the first time. These women. And to have the very angel of God speaking the news that no one had ever heard before, the news that he's not here. He's risen. And more than that, these women have the privilege to encounter Christ, the risen Christ, the first ones to encounter the risen Christ in person. The one who had walked out of the grave and has now all power and all authority in all the universe over every power and authority. He comes to them and he meets them. And he speaks personally to these women, and his words are full of care. He says to them, "Do not be afraid." And the message he gives is the same as the message that the angel, "Go and tell my brothers." And they hurry away. That's the women, but we also meet this angel. You know, there could have been multiple reasons why this tomb was empty, but the angel is here to narrow it down to one reason, and that is that he's risen. And the angel ties this news to the promises that Jesus had given to his disciples many times before. And this is news of the most extraordinary and astonishing kind. It's what draws us even here this morning. News of remarkable nature. Jesus, in whom that they'd placed all their trust and hope, that had been brutally killed as they watched. And now this inbreaking of a new reality that was hard for them to even comprehend. It so seemed like evil had conquered on that night, on that Friday night, and that evil had swallowed him. And yet, this was a different truth. This was the truth. It was the other way round. He had broken the power of evil. And now here he is, alive and risen. You know, all through Jesus' ministry, people were asking. Do you remember? They would say, "Who is this? Who is this man?" They didn't get it for a long, long time. They're just trying to understand, who is this? And now, to these women, his identity was becoming clear. This is the one that for centuries before, in the Old Testament, the prophets had said, there's one that is coming and he's going to be great. And he'll rule with incredible power and authority. One that God would send, that would have might and power. But they didn't realize that he would be so great that he would accept a crushing, the crushing of death. And they didn't realize that he was going to be so great with a power beyond anything that they had anticipated. They thought the sort of power that he was going to exercise when he came was a power that would break the yoke of the Romans over their neck, off their necks. So that they could be, that's the power they thought, but this is a power of another category altogether. It's the power to break death itself. And he alone, this one alone, had the power to do it. He was the only one pure enough to be swallowed by death so that he could destroy it. It's right for us to ask, did this really happen? Could this really be true? I know I've been skeptical too. But this morning in this account, there are elements, even in all these four Gospels, that are woven into these Gospels that at least should make us to consider if this rising of Jesus could be true, as I believe it is. I'll tell you one of the things. One of the things is that at this time in the first century, a woman's testimony was not admissible as evidence. And if you were making up a story of God's great salvation, you would never include women as the first witnesses, ever. The only people in those days would not have believed a story made up if you included women as the first witnesses. And the only reason you would write an account like this with women as the first witnesses is that it's the way it really happened. There would have been great cultural pressure in those days, in the first century, not to mention this part of the story, that these women were the first ones to see him. But they did include it because that's the way it happened. You might say, yes, but in those days, people were very, very gullible. Well, it was recorded in later, even if you kept reading from what Kathy read just a moment ago, it was recorded there that before Jesus ascended, that it says that people came to worship him. And then do you know what it says? It says, and some doubted. Why would he write that? Why would he include that some doubted? These apostles, shouldn't they have ironclad faith? And yet, the writers of the gospel include that some doubted. And also, even when the disciples got the news from the women, it says it seemed nonsense to these disciples. And they didn't believe. And do you remember what Thomas said? Thomas says, unless I put my finger in his wounds, in his hands, and in his side, I will not believe. I won't believe. And so, these people were not more gullible than anyone else. In actual fact, there's no evidence at all that the IQ in the last few centuries of human beings have been increasing. These people needed evidence. The angel says to the women, come and see where he lay. Have a look at the evidence. And in many other places, these disciples needed evidence that this is true. And they became so deeply convinced that it transformed their lives, and this message spread all over the world, even under great suffering, because they were deeply convinced that this is true. But thirdly, in this account, we meet Jesus, the risen Jesus. And I want especially for us to notice when we look at this about what was on his mind. What was on his mind? You see, it says, then Jesus said to these women, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. There is something deeply moving in these words. Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers. Think about that. He calls them my brothers. In other words, what was on Jesus' mind? The first thing that was on Jesus' mind when he rose from the dead was his scattered flock of sheep. These men who had promised that they would be with him but were scattered. Do you remember that in the previous two chapters ago, Peter declared to Jesus, before Jesus was arrested, Peter said, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And it says, and all the other disciples said the same. In other words, they said, no matter what happens, Jesus, we'll have your back. We'll be with you. We will never, ever leave. If you even have to die, And yet they all did abandon him. They were scattered. And Peter himself disowned Jesus three times just a few nights before. They'd all been totally unfaithful. You know, if it had been someone else other than Jesus, they might have said to the disciples, "I never, ever want to see your face again. You deserted me when I needed you the most. You promised me that you would die with me and that you would be with me, but you ran and hid." But that's not Jesus' words at all. Do you know what Jesus' words are? "Go and tell my brothers. Go and tell my brothers." Full of love and tenderness and forgiveness, these disciples, stumbling, weak disciples. So the first thought of the risen Lord, the one who had come to bring salvation to the world, the first thought is not, "Oh, now I've accomplished this victory, what's my game plan? What's my strategy? What's my..." That wasn't on his... Do you know what the first thought was? People. These women. That's on his mind. People. The brothers. Restored relationships. And he wants to include them, everyone, in his resurrection power. That was what was on his mind. That others would be included in his rising. And his love and his forgiveness. That's on the mind of Christ. Why Galilee? Why did he say, "And I'll meet you in Galilee"? Well, that's where they had come from. That's where much of his ministry had been. But did you know that Galilee was a despised place? Anyone that came from Galilee, you laughed at and mocked. They were of no one of importance. But God loves to reach down to those that are of least importance. God loves to reach down to those that feel as though they are the lowest on the rung. And he loves to meet those. The meaning of this death and rising of Christ is filled out in the New Testament as you read on. And I just want to mention one or two things as we finish. And that is that the New Testament teaches that through the death and rising of Christ, the legal charges that stand against us as a human race, as when we stand before God, those legal charges that are against us are nailed to the cross. That's what the scriptures teach. That our guilt, that the legal charges that are against us, they get nailed to the cross and they're taken away and they're removed and you are released. I'll tell you something else that is included in the meaning of the cross. Somehow, amazingly, through the death and rising of Christ, we are adopted as children. We get new life in the Spirit. We get included in his resurrection life. And there's freedom that comes to all who believe in him. When Christ rose from the dead, he had people on his mind. And I want to say to you this morning, he has you on his mind. It's true. Even you are on his mind. Even though we're weak, even though we're failing in all sorts of ways, even though we may not be very impressive, he has you on his mind. He loves to meet these women. And he calls these failing disciples my brothers. I'm including you now in my family for all of them who believe in him. So my encouragement this morning is that we too are now included in this resurrection power of Christ, the one that God gave us for his life, for our life, and for the salvation of the world. Let me pray and we'll sing our last song. Lord, there is no hope that you give to the world beyond the hope that you offer to us in Christ. And we're thankful, Lord, that you are ours and we are yours. Lord, even this morning we're asking that just as the news was breaking into the hearts of the minds of the women, so somehow, with a brightness that gleams like lightning, the truth of who you are would break into our hearts and minds too. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. The band is going to come and we'll sing.